insecurity is that you encounter change. And since Philip went to university, our family has encountered nothing but change. And when he left university, there was change then.
Yeah.
And after university, and when he got into a job, it involved change yet again.
Yeah.
And that's the thing, we've got to be people that when change comes around, we adapt, we take the word of God, but we adapt to what's happening.
Amen. Yeah.
Let's have a drink. Can you hear me all right, Anne? I'm sorry, my voice is a bit... Today is the last day of the 7-week summer holidays. And for those involved in the school system, tomorrow is the first day back to a new school year. For some, like Daniel, it will be changing from doing O levels to A levels. For Luke, it's just a new school year. For myself, I'll be working more in a classroom rather than with individuals. And for Philip, it's a change with working with a different authority. He'll be working for Sheffield, and he'll be working in a new school, and there'll be new routines. So some change is for God, and some change comes with apprehension, what it might lead to. But change comes, it's a truth. And like every year, we have four seasons: autumn, winter, spring, summer. Andrew Womack, who we listened to on Wednesday, mentioned it. He said, your spiritual life goes through seasons just as the natural life does. And from personal experience, the last 10 months have been winter. It's been a barrenness, and it's been a time of spiritual productivity. But we all have that time where spiritually, mentally, physically, you go through various pressures in your life. And in that time, it's increasingly difficult to focus on God. It's difficult even to think of the things and praise God for what he's done in the past. And today I've put the message, I've entitled it, A Word of Encouragement. Because we've had recent events, we've had Derby, the news of Derby, and we've had with Russia, these hostages in Russia. And a person naturally tends to think, where is all this leading to? Why has this happened? Now, I agree with Pastor Andrew when he says that Christians have unintentionally been led to believe that when they accept Jesus as the personal Saviour and Lord, life is going to be wonderful. It's going to be a bed of roses. Because I had this mistaken impression, and I don't believe it was Billy Graham's fault at the time, but I had this impression that once you gave your life to Jesus, that was it. All would be smooth sailing. But experience has since taught me that that's not right. We have the same problems. We have the same difficulties and situations that everyone else has. The difference is that, number one, you're never alone.
Amen.
Number two, it is not a punishment from God,
amen,
evoked by the wrath of God.
Right.
And number three, do we protest to God in that situation because we know God is our only hope? Now, in the holiday, I was reading Job, and it spoke to me, because most of this year that's what I've done. I've done a Job. And if we turn to Job chapter 10, verse 1, Job here expresses, which I think we've all, if we're honest, said ourselves. When the world seems to be falling apart around you, when you're hurting, when you want somebody else around you to hurt too, and you want to let off steam, you tell everyone just how bad life is. The thing was, Job knew better than to allow his emotions and his mouth to get out of control. But he just got to a point, like I did, where it felt good just to get negative and just to spout out just how you feel. And in Job chapter 10, verse 1, he says, I loathe my very life, therefore I will give free rein to my complaint and speak out in the bitterness of my soul. We're going to the next turn to Job. Oh, sorry, done it again. We're still in Job 10. He goes on to say, I will say to God, do not condemn me, but tell me what charges you have against me. Does it please you to oppress me, to spurn the work of your hands while you smile on the schemes of the wicked? Do you have eyes of flesh? Do you see as a mortal sees? Are your days like those of a mortal? Are your years like those of a man, that you must search out my faults and probe after my sin? Though you know that I am not guilty, and that no one can rescue me from your hand. Your hand shaped me and made me. Will you now turn and destroy me? Remember that you moulded me like clay. Will you now turn me to dust again? Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese? Let me share a bit about the book of Job. When I first got born again, I thought the Bible was like any other book. You started at the beginning and you read through to the end, because that's how it was set. The first book in the Bible was the oldest, the last bit was the newest. And as I was doing a Selwyn Hughes Bible study, he brought to my attention that this wasn't so. That the oldest book in the Bible is the book of Job. Scholars believe that the events of Job occurred in 2000 to 18,000 BC. So having found that Job was the oldest book in the Bible, I looked a bit further. And the books of the Bible are set into clusters. And Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song and Songs are called poetry books. Because in ancient Israel, people recognised these writings were different than all the others. Firstly, they were written by wise teachers, which was a category distinct from religious leaders and priests. Secondly, wisdom teachers didn't teach the law as the priests, nor did they bring revelations from God like the prophets. Thirdly, they had insight into the practical everyday affairs of life. And as those who feared God and they knew the life, knew the law, they gave advice for living. Sometimes this advice would be common sense instruction. Other times they'd investigate the puzzles of life when the facts of experience seemed to contradict the general religious beliefs. Here is where Job comes in, because when a series of disasters takes away his prosperity, destroys his family, and is struck down with a terrible disease. His friends argue the traditional religious explanation that it's due to some secret sin that Job's done. But Job denies this. He argues that he knows he's not perfect, but that traditional belief doesn't explain everything. So whilst on holiday, as I was reading Job, chapters 27 to 30 caught my attention. Job here is making his protest to God. He's frowned upon, is Job, for his rash language. But at least he's looking and he's focusing on the right person. He's looking at God. Job 27 we're going to start from. Because as we read the word of God, I'm praying that today, this afternoon, you've all got situations, you've all got circumstances. You may not have the answers, and sometimes some of you will be asking, where is God in all this? My prayer today is, as it happened with me, as you read this, the word will just wash over you. You'll put yourself in the place of Job, but you'll find the encouragement that you need. So we're going from Job 27 to 30. And Job continued his discourse. As surely as God lives, who has denied me justice, the Almighty, who has made me taste bitterness of soul, as long as I have breath within me, the breath of God within my nostrils, my lips will not speak wickedness, and my tongue will utter no deceit. I will never admit you are in the right. Till I die, I will not deny my integrity. I will maintain my righteousness and never let go of it. My conscience will not reproach me as long as I live. May my enemies be like the wicked, my adversaries like the unjust. For what hope has the godless when he is cut off, when God takes away his life? Does God listen to his cry when distress comes upon him? Will he find delight in the Almighty? Will he call upon God at all times? I will teach you about the power of God. The ways of the Almighty I will not conceal. You have all seen this yourselves. Why then this meaningless talk? Here is the fate God allots to the wicked, the heritage a ruthless man receives from the Almighty. However many his children, their fate is the sword. His offspring will never have enough to eat. The plague will bury those who survive him, and their widows will not weep for them. Though he heaps up silver like dust, and clothes like piles of clay, what he lays up the righteous will wear, and the innocent will divide his silver. The house he builds is like a moth's cocoon, like a hut made by a watchman. He lies down wealthy, but will do so no more. When he opens his eyes, all is gone. Terrors overtake him like a flood. A tempest snatches him away in the night. The east wind carries him off, and he is gone. It sweeps him out of his place. It hurls itself against him without mercy as he flees headlong from its power. It claps its hands in derision and hisses him out of his place. There is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from ore. Man puts an end to the darkness. He searches the farthest recesses for ore in the blackest darkness. Far from where people dwell, he cuts a shaft in places forgotten by the foot of man. Far from men he dangles and sways. The earth from which food comes is transformed below as by fire. Sapphires come from its rocks, and its dust contains nuggets of gold. No bird of prey knows that hidden path. No falcon's eye has seen it. Proud beasts do not set foot on it, and no lion prowls there. Man's hand assaults the flinty rock and lays bare the roots of the mountains. He tunnels through the rock. His eye sees all its treasures. He searches the sources of the rivers and brings hidden things to light. But where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? Man does not comprehend its worth. It cannot be found in the land of the living. The deep says, "It is not in me." The sea says, "It is not with me." It cannot be bought with the finest gold, nor can its price be weighed in silver. It cannot be bought with the gold of Ophir, with precious onyx of sapphires. Neither gold nor crystal can compare with it, nor can it be had for jewels of gold. Coral and jasper are not worthy of mention. The price of wisdom is beyond rubies. The topaz of Cush cannot compare with it. It cannot be bought with pure gold. Where then does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? It is hidden from the eyes of every living thing, concealed even from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, "Only a rumour of it has reached our ears. God understands the way to it, and he alone knows where it dwells. For he views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he established the force of the wind and measured out the waters, when he made a decree for the rain and a path for the thunderstorm, then he looked at wisdom and appraised it. He confirmed it and tested it. And he said to man, 'The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding.'" Chapter 29. Job continued his discourse. "How I long for the months gone by, for the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone upon my head, and by his light I walked through darkness. Oh, for the days when I was in my prime, when God's intimate friendship blessed my house, when the Almighty was still with me and my children were around me, when my path was drenched with cream and the rock poured out for me streams of olive oil. When I went to the gate of the city and took my seat in the public square, the young men saw me and stepped aside, and the old men rose to their feet. The chief men refrained from speaking and covered their mouths with their hands. The voices of the nobles were hushed, and their tongues stuck to the roof of their mouths. Whoever heard me spoke well of me, and those who saw me commended me, because I rescued the poor who cried for help, and the fatherless who had none to assist him. The man who was dying blessed me. I made the widow's heart sing. I put on righteousness as my clothing. Justice was my robe and my turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy. I took the cup, the case of the stranger. I broke the fangs of the wicked and snatched the victims from their teeth. I thought I shall die in my own house, my days as numerous as the grains of sand. My roots will reach to the water, and the dew will lie all night on my branches. My glory will remain fresh in me, the bow ever new in my hand. Men listened to me expectantly, waiting in silence for my counsel. After I had spoken, they spoke no more. My words fell gently on their ears. They waited for me as for showers, and drank in my words as the spring rain. When I smiled at them, they scarcely believed it. The light of my face was precious to them. I chose the way for them, and sat as their chief. I dwelt as a king among his troops. I was like one who comforts mourners. Chapter 30. But now they mock me, men younger than I, whose fathers I would have disdained to put with my sheepdogs. Of what use was the strength of their hands to me, since their vigour had gone from them? Haggard from want and hunger, they roamed the parched land in desolate wastelands at night. In the brush, They gathered salt herbs, and their food was the root of the broom tree. They were banished from their fellow men, shouted at it as if they were thieves. They were forced to live in the dry beds, among the rocks and in holes in the ground. They brayed among the bushes and huddled in the underbrush. A base and nameless brood, they were driven out of the land. And now their sons mock me in song. I have become a byword among them. They detest me and keep their distance. They do not hesitate to spit in my face. Now that God has unstrung my bow and afflicted me, they throw off restraint in my presence. On my right, the tribe attacks. They lay snares for my feet. They build their siege ramps against me. They break up my road. They succeed in destroying me without anyone's help in them. They advance as though a gaping breach amid the ruins they come rolling in. Terrors overwhelm me. My dignity is driven away as by the wind. My safety vanishes like a cloud. And now my life ebbs away. Days of suffering grip me. Night pierces my bones. My gnawing pains never rest. In his great power, God becomes like clothing to me. He binds me like the neck of my garment. He throws me into the mud, and I am reduced to dust and ashes. I cry out to you, O God, but you do not answer. I stand up, but you merely look at me. You turn on me ruthlessly. With the might of your hand you attack me. You snatch me up and drive me before the wind. You toss me about in the storm. I know you will bring me down to death, to the place appointed for all the living. Surely no one lays a hand on a broken man when he cries for help in his distress. Have I not wept for those in trouble? Has not my soul grieved for the poor? Yet when I hoped for good, evil came. When I looked for light, then came darkness. The churning inside me never stops. Days of suffering confront me. I go about blackened, but not by the sun. I stand up in the assembly and cry for help. I have become a brother of jackals, a companion of owls. My skin grows black and peeled. My body burns with fever. My harp is turned to mourning, and my flute to the sound of wailing. There's Job, giving it all he's got, complaining and moaning. And that was me. I felt my dreams had gone. Shattered, all my inspirations. We were moving forward, it seemed, we were going as a family backwards. And I just got to the point where I said to God, enough is enough. And I just poured out every complaint I had. But then I got to chapter 38. And I was challenged with a question. But the thing was, the light came in that first verse in chapter 28. The Lord answered Job out of the storm. In some it says, in the whirlwind. And it was the words just pierced, it just broke something. In the midst of the storm, God answers. And it applies for all of us. God answers. If you're in a storm, take heart. There is an answer. Amen. Then the Lord answered Job, chapter 38, out of the storm. He said, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place, when I said, this far you may come and no further, here is where your proud waves halt. Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn in its place, that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied their light, and their upraised arm is broken. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death be shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. What is the way to the abode of light, and where does darkness reside? Can you take them to their places? Do you know the path to their dwellings? Surely you know, for you were already born. You have lived so many years. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or seen the storehouses of the hail, which I reserve for times of trouble, for days of war and battle? What is the way to the place where the lightning is dispersed, or the place where the east winds are scattered over the earth? Who cuts a channel for the torrents of rain and a path for the thunderstorm, to water a land where no man lives, a desert with no one in it, to satisfy a desolate wasteland and make it sprout with grass? Does the rain have a father? Who fathers the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice? Who gives birth to the frost from the heavens, when the waters become hard as stone, when the surface of the deep is frozen? Can you bind the beautiful Pleiades? Can you loose the cords of Orion? Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons, or lead out the bear with its cubs? Do you know the laws of the heavens? Can you set up God's dominion over the earth? Can you raise your voice to the clouds and cover yourself with a flood of water? Do you send the lightning bolts on their way? Do they report to you, here we are? Who endowed the heart with wisdom, or gave understanding to the mind? Who has the wisdom to count the clouds? Who can tip over the water jaws of the heavens when the dust becomes hard and the clods of earth stick together? Do you hunt prey for the lioness and satisfy the hunger of the lions when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in a thicket? Who provides food for the raven when its young cry out to God and wander about for lack of food? Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you watch when the doe bears her fawn? Do you count the months till they're bare? Do you know the time they give birth? They crouch down and bring forth their young. Their labour pains are ended. The young thrive and grow strong in the wilds. They leave and do not return. Who let the wild donkey go free? Who untied his ropes? I gave him the wasteland as his home, the salt flats as his habitat. He laughs at the commotion in the town. He does not hear a driver's shout. He ranges the hills for his pasture and searches for any green thing. Will the wild ox consent to serve you? Will he stay by your manger at night? Can you hold him to the farrow with a harness? Will he till the valleys behind you? Will you rely on him for his great strength? Will you leave your heavy work to him? Can you trust him to bring in your grain and gather it to your threshing floor? The wings of the ostrich flap joyfully, but they cannot compare with the pinions and feathers of the stork. She lays her eggs on the ground and lets them warm in the sand, unmindful that a foot may crush them, that some wild animal may trample them. She treats her young harshly as if they were not hers. She cares not that her labour was in vain, for God did not endow her with wisdom or give her a share of good sense. Yet when she spreads her feathers to run, she laughs at horse and rider. Do you give the horse his strength, or clothe his neck with a flowing mane? Do you make him leap like a locust, striking terror with his proud snorting? He paws fearlessly, rejoicing in his strength, and charges into the fray. He laughs at fear, afraid of nothing. He does not shy away from the sword. The quiver rattles against his side, along with the flashing spear and lance. In frenzied excitement, he eats up the ground. He cannot stand still when the trumpet sounds. At the blast of the trumpet, he snorts, ha! He catches the scent of battle from afar and the shout of commanders and the battle cry. Does the hawk take flight by your wisdom and spread his wings towards the south? Does the eagle soar at your command and build his nest on high? He dwells on a cliff and stays there at night. A rocky crag is his stronghold. From there he seeks out his food. His eyes detect it from afar. His young ones feast on blood. And where the slain are, there is he. The Lord said to Job, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. Then Job answered the Lord, I am unworthy, how can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God's, and can your voice thunder like his? Then adorn yourself with glory and splendor, and clothe yourself in honor and majesty. Unleash the fury of your wrath. Look at every proud man and bring him low. Look at every proud man and humble him. Crush the wicked where they stand. Bury them all in the dust together. Shroud their faces in the grave. Then I myself will admit to you that your own right hand can save you. Look at the behemoth which I made along with you, and which feeds on grass like an ox. What strength he has in his loins, what power in the muscles of his belly. His tail sways like a cedar, the sinews of his thighs are close-knit. His bones are tubes of bronze, his limbs like rods of iron. He ranks first among the works of God, yet his maker can approach him with his sword. The hills bring him their produce, and all the wild animals play nearby. Under the lotus plant he lies, hidden among the reeds in the marsh. The lotuses conceal him in their shadow, the poplars by the stream surround him. When the river rages, he is not alarmed. He is secure, though the Jordan should surge against his mouth. Can anyone capture him by the eyes, or trap him and pierce his nose? Can you pull in the leviathan with a fish hook, or tie down his tongue with a rope? Can you put a cord through his nose, or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he keep begging you for mercy? Will he speak to you with gentle words? Will he make an agreement with you for you to take him as your slave for life? Can you make a pet of him like a bird, or put him on a leash for your girls? Will traders barter for him? Will they divide him up among the merchants? Can you fill his hide with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? If you lay on him, you will remember the struggle and never do it again. Any hope of subduing him is false. The mere sight of him is overpowering. No one is fierce enough to rouse him. Who then is able to stand against me? Who has a claim against me that I must pay? Everything under heaven belongs to me. Well, by the end of the chapter, I was challenged with the question, could I take the place of God Almighty? Could I govern this universe, the moral order of it? In this modern day, man thinks he can, that he's got all the answers. But when he's really challenged, he hasn't. Complaining doesn't make the problems go away. Someone has been noted as saying, life is a series of problems. We can either moan about them or we can solve them. Complaining about problems doesn't make them go away. But when life dishes out when the hard times in life are dished out, what do? You go back to Job 38, chapters 38, 39, 40, 41, and you'll be encouraged. And you just hold God in awesome wonder.
Amen.
Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Verses 1 to 15. Life has seasons.
Yeah.
And I've had a winter season. But there'll be a spring.
Amen.
There is a time for everything.
Yeah.
And a season for every activity under heaven. When we go through this, and the majority of times, it's amazing how in Ecclesiastes on chapter 3, it takes the negative and you get the opposite, which is the positive. There's only one that's questionable, and that is, it goes a time to love and a time to hate. That seems strange. But if you look down, I noticed today as I was reading it, I thought what struck me was, it's written with the negative first, and then there's the positive. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to uproot. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to tear down, and a time to build. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones, and a time to gather them. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain. A time to search, and a time to give up. A time to keep, and a time to throw away. A time to tear, and a time to mend. A time to be silent, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace. What does the worker gain from his toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live, that every man may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so men will revere him. Whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before. And God will call the past to account. Praise the Lord. I hope that's encouraged you all. And whatever happens, Job, getting to Job, those were chapters 38 to 41. Be encouraged. And just praise God for the awesome God he is.